Please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6. Last week we were, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is Solomon preaching to the nation of Israel, anybody that would read, preaching to us, that it's easy to get deceived into thinking things are important in life that are not important. I think we'd all agree with that, right? We'd all agree there's things that we think are important in life and are not. Even though we think that, we know that, it's almost like we can't act on it. It's almost like we can't really act on what is really important and just make that our most important thing, because we're just beset by these lives of sin, the fact that we look with our eyes and we hear with our ears the things of this world, and we don't realize that the truth of the scripture, which is this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We just don't really realize. We don't let it sink deep. And so that he's been going through different aspects of the vanity of life apart from God, which he lived a good chunk of his life as if he didn't have any knowledge of God. And he covered the vanity of living in an oppressed world, where this is an oppressive world, and how terrible it is that he saw the oppression, some of which he caused. I mean, he conquered the nations around him basically by taxing them, saying, hey, I'm sending my chariots and my soldiers, and I'll let your people live in peace if you give me taxes. And he oppressed them. The taxes went out of their country into Israel and allowed Solomon to be rich. No comforter for them. And who do we know the comfort is for us? It's Jesus, Solomon's writing on the futility of life, and he never really fills in Jesus because he didn't have Jesus, except at the end he says to fear God and to obey his commandments, which is going to lead anybody that fears God and obeys his commandments is going to come to Jesus. And so apart from Jesus, there is total futility. There's no comforter, but Jesus is our comforter. Oppression could come to our world, but we're going to still have that living hope of knowing that Jesus is going to deliver us ultimately in the end. The vanity of living an isolated life and the foolishness of not walking in obedience to what we've said we would do in service to God. And today, it's going to be the vanity of how wealth can be lost, how people can pursue wealth their whole life or even get wealth, and then all of a sudden they just lose it because some oppressor takes it or because they make a bad investment, and how that affects living and how it's vanity, the way our financial system of the world in this fallen world is set up. So we concluded with verse 5 and 6 last week of Ecclesiastes 5, which we'll do to lead in. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And so he was very strong within the Jewish law to make vows to God. If you made a vow to God, you had to keep it. And it was typically in the sense of, God, if you give me a great flock this year, a great crop, then I'm going to give you this back. And what was in the law is if you say that, then you have to do it. It's kind of like Samuel, when Samuel's mom was, she said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And the father heard that, and see, it was within the law, if the husband hears the wife makes a vow, and he doesn't say, forget it, woman, that was a foolish vow, it doesn't count. If he didn't do that immediately, then that meant that it stuck. And so then when God miraculously gave Hannah the male child, Samuel, she goes, okay, as soon as he's weaned, I'm going to give him to service to be at the temple serving the high priest all the days of his life. And the father says, okay, because it was a vow. And see, what do we say? We say, God, forgive me for our sins. I'm acknowledging to you I'm a sinner against God, and I want you to save me from sin. And in exchange, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to say, I want to stop living for this world. I want to start living for you. The name of Jesus is going to be talked lovingly through these lips instead of derogatorily as an adjective for the rest of my life. And what Solomon's wisdom would be to us is don't let that change. That's an important thing. I've run into a lot of professing Christians that will tell me, oh, I have Jesus in my heart, and they're as gonzo can be from any kind of devotion to God. How can that be? To me, I don't understand it, because I know that when I, the week after I got saved, when I fully understood the gospel and people were explaining to me, Kevin, God doesn't, Christianity isn't about being a good person. It's by knowing a good God who's going to change your heart. And because I'd flipped somebody off and I thought I couldn't be a Christian, and I'm explaining it to them, and they explained the grace and mercy of God. And I go, wow, he's going to keep forgiving me? I mean, not only did he forgive me when I bowed the knee to him the other day, but even when I sin, and it grieves me that I sinned against him, he's still going to believe me. And I went outside and I said, God, I'm not going to flake out on you. Because I almost flaked. I almost said, forget this. I can't do this. I can't be a Christian. Because I'm going to, I do these things that I know I shouldn't do. And before I did, and they explained to me, does it bother you that you're doing those things you didn't want to do? Yes. Did it used to bother me? No, that's the difference. Now you're a child of God. And so then it was like, oh, if you've taken over my life and you're going to keep changing this rotten person, then God, I'm not going to flake out on you. And see, what God would say, what Solomon's saying is, Kevin, don't think some dream changes that. Don't say, I didn't mean it. It's so like, and by the grace of God and by his power working in me, it's been uphill since then. It's been walking with Jesus for 40 some years. So then verse 8, continuing in the chapter on the oppression of the things of this world, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. Now, this might be a little hard to understand. We can get the first verse pretty good. He's saying, if you see a governmental system that perverts justice and oppresses the people in the country, why should you be shocked? That's what he's saying. Why be shocked about that? Because the people at the top, the elites, they have people that work for them, and they're all working to get the favor of the elite status, and that means to oppress the people. But not in America, right? We don't have a perversion of justice in America that is now like never before in the history of our country. We are seeing abject corruption at the highest levels of justice, of supposed Justice Department. And we haven't seen anything yet. And why is it? Exactly what Solomon says. Because this official wants to please this official, who wants to please that official, who's in power and going to be in power the next go-around. And we're given this mirage as if we, the people, still survives with representative government. And see, what Solomon's saying is, it's the way all systems work. And it was the people that framed our Constitution that understood that through the thousands of years of human history that put together a plan to have checks and balances so that it would restrain the different ideas that allow people to just rule over others. So don't be surprised if the Justice Department perverts justice for partisan reasons. It's amazing. We're reading something that's almost 3,000 years old and it applies to our time today. I'm kind of amazed that we have a check and balance that might give us a little reprieve of the corruption, might just undo the, might restore the rule of law, maybe. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to get a little bit more restoring of the rule of law? Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. Sorry you don't have the verse handout today. Just circumstances made it so it couldn't come out. Where it says, moreover, the profit of the land is for all, and really what he says in verse 9, moreover, the profit of the land is for all, and he really means of the oppressors in context. The profit of the land is going to go to the oppressors of the government who are ruling over the poor. Even the king is served from the field. See, the king is going to take taxes. And let's look at that. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22, we see Solomon, again, his wealth, his power in the country. But his wealth wasn't him going and having a a large field and large flocks that all of his sons from his 700 wives were raising for him. It came from what? It came from taxing the people. Now Solomon's provision for one day, for all of his servants, for all the people that allowed him to do what he did, sat at his table, so to speak, provision for one day was 30 cores, which is 195 bushels, about 6 tons of fine flour. So, you know, I mean, you'd have a hard time doing that at Costco. You'd clean out Costco. Just going to the wheat thing, it'd be all done. 6 tons of fine flour, 60 cores, 390 bushels, 12 tons of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, the Euphrates River it's talking about, from Tisphath even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and had peace on every side all around him. And again, but how did he have that dominion over them? By oppressing them, by saying, I have my chariots, I have my army, and you're going to do what I'm going to say, and I'll give you peace. I won't make war with you, and send in the taxes. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan, as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now, Dan was the very farthest north tribe of Israel, up by the Syrian-Lebanese border. And Beersheba is the furthest south of Israel. So in other words, he said, every man dwelt safely all the way from the very north side of the country all the way to the south side of the country. Everybody in Israel lived with under his own vine and fig tree, as long as they also paid the taxes to provide for everything that Solomon needed to support the army and all that he did. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon. Now, how did each governor provide food for Solomon? Each district had the IRS agents to go and get the stuff for him. That's what he's saying. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. So going back to Ecclesiastes 5:10, and we're going to see here, the bigger the government, the more the oppression on the people. And Solomon is just, I mean, he's observing this. He's just saying he's writing to the common man, isn't this world vain? You're oppressed and you don't have a comforter. And the oppression comes from the government you have to live under. And no matter where you go, you're going to see the same thing. You're going to see the governors rule over the governed. And even that becomes an oppression over the people, and there's no end in sight. And so it would be, if you apply biblical knowledge, you would say in the political debate that's around, the smaller the government, the better, as far as oppression. But you can't have a small government if the people are sinful. Because what happens if the people are sinful? If the people are stealing from each other, what do you need? You need more police. You need more police. You need more jails. You need more justice. You know, you need more judges. You need more all this other stuff. And then you need people to watch. You need to control the people. And all that recreates these people that are necessary to maintain the power that are being paid by the people that are growing the wheat and the crops. And that's why people said that America is great because America is good. If America ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. A French historian and writer once noticed about America because it was a goodness, a fear of God that was in our hearts. So if we really want small government, what we need is a big God in the heart of every man, woman, and child in America. Because if we were all restrained by God, we wouldn't need to have the largest prison population in the planet Earth. Along with the tens of billions of dollars, and that's short, hundreds of billions of dollars that it takes. And you wouldn't have all the problems with single motherhood that's requiring a whole social system that are being taxed. You know, do you realize that sin against God creates all the oppression that's in the world today? And it's not going to be fixed until Jesus comes and lets us go to his place where everybody is in love with Jesus and there is no oppression. Jesus rules with no oppression because we're just loving to be there. And there's going to be no crime, no problems at all. He who loves silver, verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So, you know, we all get oppressed because the government comes and takes what we have. And then somebody sits there and says, you know what, I'm going to really get rich. I'm going to get rich. And what Solomon is saying is, no matter how much you try to get rich, you never feel like you're rich enough. No matter how much stuff you get, you never feel like you have enough stuff. If that's your mission, is to get rich and to get stuff, you'll never, ever be satisfied. And that is vanity, isn't it? It is vanity to just always be chasing the tail. You know, you're like a greyhound dog chasing. What do the greyhounds chase? Foxtail? Rabbit tail. Oh, yeah, they chase a rabbit. You see, the devil knows how to put a rabbit in front of us and just laugh at us as we're running around. And he's the one that always keeps it just ahead of us. And he just laughs while we run around the track because, you know, we are in our fallen. Oh, money will solve my problems. And so just like a greyhound just wants to go after that animal. And they don't care how many times they go around the track or how many times they never get it. You can still stick them out there and they're going to do it. And we do the same thing. We must not think that money can buy happiness. The world thinks that. They think they can win the lotto and all their problems are over. And yet the people that win the lotto, they haven't even just started their problems. And they're written books about it. It's get it out of our minds. Money does not solve my problem. Faith in Jesus, does that solve our problem? Faith in Jesus, walking with Him, living for Him, trusting in Him, that solves my problem. Again, Proverbs 23:5, we covered a couple of weeks ago. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like the eagle towards heaven. Only pursue Jesus. You know, we all need to make money because that's the way it is in this world. We all need funds. We need to do it. But a Christian should be restrained to say, I use it, but I don't love it. I don't pursue it out of love. I love Jesus. And I let God give me the direction of what I am supposed to do. And if you're doing it in God's direction of whether you make a little or make a lot, you're going to have a peace. You're going to have a joy in whatever that is. You're not going to be stressed. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The more you pursue gaining wealth, the more you need to spend to gain it or to keep it. So it's like a diminishing return. Solomon sees the diminishing return of loving money. To go pursuing money, there's a diminishing return. The sleep of the laboring man, and again, I'm going to say he's talking about the middle class guy, the guy that doesn't aspire that he's going to someday conquer the world and be the richest guy on the planet, the guy who just goes to work and is living within his means and is enjoying what he's eating. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Well, why is that? You'd think the rich guy, he's got the nicest bed. He's got the nicest food. He's got servants that are, he doesn't have to load the dishwasher. He doesn't have to do anything. He should be able to just go to bed and go to sleep. But what's the problem with the rich man? The one who pursues, and the Bible doesn't say it's evil to be rich. It says it's unwise to make it your mission. That's all I think about. Well, if all you think about is your funds, there's a lot of reasons why you wouldn't sleep today, right? I mean, how many are losing sleep wondering how the market's going to do on Monday after the worst point drop in the history of the Dow Jones Industrials this last week? How many people are, oh man, my wealth is going to be gone. And, you know, that could happen. And a lot of wealth could be gone. But see, if you don't love it, if it's not you, if it's not what you put your hope and trust in, you're going to still be able to sleep. You know, because you're going to be able to be like Job and say, naked I came into this world, naked I go out of the world, blessed be the name of the Lord. I did the best I could with trying to invest and prepare for my family, because that's what people do, is they invest and try and prepare for the future. But they do the best, but their hope is in Jesus. Their hope is in what's important. They've also been investing in spiritual things. They've been investing in the spiritual lives of other people. So when the world collapses, you know, when the world finances or whatever collapse, then they're going to say, it is well with my soul. Now the song, It Is Well With My Soul, was from a guy who had a business in Chicago that completely burned down, and it just completely destroyed his financial well-being. And then his wife and the rest, you know, the family, then goes off on a boat to go to Europe, because it's like, for some reason, I don't know the exact story, but he wanted to get out of Chicago for a while and go over to Europe, maybe rebuild or whatever over there, and the ship sinks and he loses his family. And then he gets on a ship to go back over there, and I think just his wife was the only one that, his wife? Just his wife survived. He lost his children. And he tells the captain, the captain says, this is where your family's ship went down. And he stops the ship, and he goes out, and he writes this, he's given by God, it is well with my soul. Lost everything. And he's able to sing, it is well with my soul. And so next time you sing that song, just look at the powerful verses that are explaining that if you have the right concept of God, then the stock market, the 401ks, and everything else, it can just do what it's going to do. We got to invest. We got to think about it. But check your heart as to what you're putting your trust in, because it could go down. I was sharing about this because Proverbs says the same thing, and I was sharing just a few weeks ago about how, you know, warning, don't get wrapped up in the whole national Bitcoin bubble, because this electronic currency, Bitcoin, was just escalating, and national news had all these teenagers that were saying, I'm a millionaire because I invested my piggy bank, you know, a couple of years ago, and now I'm a millionaire. And so be careful. And then it went up to 20K, and the news articles were coming out. People were hawking their houses. They were taking second mortgages on the houses and everything else because they had to get into Bitcoin before it went to 50,000 and 100,000. And now it's 8,000, 60% drop in a month, 2 months. Just amazing. And a lot of people are not sleeping well because they realize that now they've got another mortgage that they had to pay because they didn't think right. And I'm emphasizing all this because Solomon goes on to embellish more on this. How you can make a bad investment and everything can be gone. There is a severe evil, which I have seen, verse 13. Under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Loss of wealth by bad investments. To the point where there's nothing left to your children. You tell your children, man, I lost everything. I lost everything in Bitcoin. I lost everything in the stock market. I lost everything. I lost everything. And yet a son and daughter who had been invested in by their parents in spiritual things would be able to say, Dad, what are you thinking? You haven't lost everything. You have Jesus. And what do you mean you've lost everything you've invested in? You invested teaching me the Word of God, and I have embraced the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He is my Savior, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven. What do you mean you have not invested? See, people today spend so much time investing in the things that are going to go away, these vain things, and they don't invest in their family, their church, their own life, faith in Jesus Christ. The investing in learning the scriptures. You know, I mentioned during announcement time, $55. Do you realize that if you bought this for a friend or family member that would actually listen to the Word of God, and as a result of listening to the Solar Bible Bus by J. Vernon McGee going through the Bible, and it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you get verse by verse teaching through the Word of God, and something might click, as it did in me, to hear the Word of God and click in my mind and set me free. And then they go, whoa, I should believe. I should go with the person that gave this to me. Can you pray with me? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. You've just invested in something that no oppressor on this world can mess with. Do you realize that? Nothing. You can give somebody a Bible. You can give somebody a chapter out of the Bible. You can give them a book of the Bible. There's so many things that you can do to give somebody something that you will never, ever lose the investment in, no matter what they do with it even. Because it's, even if they reject the Bible, if they reject what you've told them about Jesus, then it's still not lost because it's there on the day they stand before God. And we need to, I think, spend a little bit more time investing in things of the future. I was reading yesterday a USA Today article. The title was, Couple Sells Everything for Sailboat and Sinks in 2 Days. Now, at first I was thinking, what's everything? You know, and I don't think they were the part of the rich and famous, but they invested everything except in the sailboat. They should have also had a little bit on chart navigation in there, too. They should have saved some money for navigation because they ran it aground in shallow water and ripped the hull apart and were sinking, and they barely got off with nothing but their lives. And they were telling their kid, you know, it's just, we've lost everything. We have to start completely over again. It happens. And that's what Solomon's talking about. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. And again, the same can be true for our country. It truly could. Who's the son? You know, we talk all the time, you know, for decades, politicians have been saying, we are kicking this can down and our children are going to have to pay this price of the trillions of dollars of deficit spending. And someday that's going to happen. We're broke. Our investments, everything else, our power will wane. History will say the power of America will wane, and we could end up being just like this guy in his boat. We've invested in all of our things that we say that we want that we can't afford, and someday the bad investment of borrowing from other people like China, who this week is going to be opening up their yuan dollar as being the currency for exchanging petro around the world, and all of a sudden things could change. And same is true. But if you invest in spiritual things, what if Solomon would have invested more in Rehoboam, his son? More spiritual understanding in Rehoboam, his son. Might not have just, you know what, I don't need all those chariots. I don't need to conquer the outside, you know, my area world. I want to just live a simpler life, and I want to instill in Rehoboam, my son, who's going to take over, a little bit more spiritual understanding so that he isn't a fool when I die and cause civil war in the country. It would have been nice if he would have done that. So again, we all live in this world. We're all being deceived by this world. But it's challenging me to, in fact, the other day there was a movie that dealt with real history that was on. And I was watching it. I go, you know what? I won't even remember what it's about a year from now. That's when, and then another few years will be, I won't even remember what it was talking about 6 months from now and then 3 months. I'm starting to realize that I'm not even remembering stuff. Why do I even want to watch this movie that's historically, you know, dealing with a historical thing? And I said, it's vanity. Boom. So this is already affecting me because I love watching historical things. But it's like, I'm behind 3 days in my through the Bible reading, and no, vanity. I'm going to sat down and read my Bible. And I hope the same thing for you, that we could use this to get our minds into the things that matter more for eternity, actually, than the things of this world. But those riches perish through misfortune. Verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is very evil from a human perspective. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Let's turn to Matthew 6:19. And I think that he's addressing this to himself. Solomon seeing the evil in himself, spending their entire life accumulating wealth and realizing that when I die, I'm going to be as penniless as the fool who squandered everything, never made anything. I'm going to die just like him. And this is a terrible evil unless you look at it spiritually. And Jesus came to this world to tell us to look at it spiritually when he said in Matthew 6:19, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And going back to Ecclesiastes 5:17, you see, again, there's nothing wrong with having something, maybe even having a lot. But is it your treasure? Where is your treasure? What's the most important thing? Your house is burning down. What are you going for? You're safe with stuff in it, or your Bible that has your notes in it? You know, that's basically what the question is. What is the most important thing in your life? And what Jesus is saying, the answer should be your relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Son. Should be the most important thing in your life. And we have other things in our life, but moth and rust can corrupt it, thieves can break in and steal, etc. All his days he also eats in darkness. This is man who just lives and dies in the same, whether they're rich or poor, they die, they're penniless at the end of their life, and all his days he also eats in darkness. And he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Man toils in the darkness of a lost soul. And multiple trials and sicknesses that occur to rich and to poor. Everybody, rich or poor, will admit. I mean, I've never met a rich person. Don't hang with many rich people. But rich people have their problems, don't they? People would say, what's the richest population in America? Well, it's people in technology, and it's people in Hollywood. And you can tell from the people in Hollywood, because of all the attention paid on them, that they're miserable. The riches didn't give them what they needed. They suffer. They suffer diseases. They suffer just like the poor man. They suffer hardship, loss, death of their family, destruction. They suffer that all the same. Here's what I have seen, verse 18. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils on their son all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. And he said this many times in different ways, the same theme. The deal is really, there's no advantage to just going bonkers to be on the top of the food chain. Just thank God that you have food, you have clothing, you can enjoy what you're doing, work in a job that you can enjoy. I tell people, they say, when do you have to go to work? I don't have to go to work. I get to go to work. How long are you staying at the office? I used to really, when I was in the shipyard, I was like, okay, what was it, 4:02? Is that when you guys get off? Yeah. It was 4:02. And see, when I first got to the shipyard, before the union was saying, hey, you're ripping us off because the lunch is 40 minutes, and that means that you're actually ripping us off for 2 minutes a day, and so or 6 minutes a day, or I forgot how many minutes it was. And so it's like our schedule went to 4:02. There's a reason for 4:02. It's because you're ripping me off. And I was, at the time, I was sitting there thinking, as if we don't waste a couple minutes a day not working for the government. It's just like crazy. But I used to sit there and go, okay, I'm done, and I don't care about this place anymore, and I'm gone. And, it's such a joy to serve Jesus. It's a joy to love him and to see to see God's word change lives at times. So, it's good and fit. Not everybody is working full time in serving God, but you should find something. God gives each one of us something we enjoy to do, and to be able to find that job that you enjoy doing, and then do it, and do it, and thank God for it, and enjoy it, and be glad that I had food today, and I had water today, and I have a roof over my head, and I got to do what I like to do. You're living the dream world. That's what Solomon's saying. Get to do what you want. And you have enough to live. Verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift from God. So if you actually get to do that and actually live richer, Not just right there at the, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I am enjoying my job, I'm enjoying my food. But richer, that is an incredible gift from God. And do you realize that in Solomon's standards, you know, the standards of Solomon's day, do you realize that most of you are living that? Most of you living this verse 19. To be able to, back in his day, it would be like, man, you have running water in your house. You're rich. you're the elite. Oh, you don't have to go to the outhouse. Oh, you're really rich. You have a hot bath every single day or shower. Are you a king? What nation are you king of? That's how it was back then. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joys in his heart. I was not going to think much about the oppression, but then he's painting the picture, you know, to just have enough to eat and everything, that's great. To have a little bit more and to not really have to worry so much about life, you might be able to pay for that health care plan and stuff and not have as many, have a good doctor and stuff. Now you're even better. And then he gets to verse, chapter 6, verse 1. It's almost like it's too bad they made a chapter division here because it flows right in. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself to all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and is an evil affliction. So in other words, you're living the dream life. And maybe you're not even loving it, you know, you're not just pursuing money to your own hurt, but I mean, God blesses you with being able to make money. And then all of a sudden, Solomon says, but I notice that somebody comes and takes it. Just takes what you have. And again, you know, you just look around the world. When Cyprus went broke, you know what the bank did to everybody that had your money in the bank? Just skimmed 10% off the top. And some people just read, what? You just took 10% of everything in my account. There's people that are anticipating that could happen in the coming economic collapse. So some people are, and let's just run through how incredibly difficult, impossible it is to protect yourself, because that's what Solomon is saying. There's just no way. People think that gold and silver will protect them. And maybe it will, except for the fact that they're planning on digitizing everybody's wealth. That is the plan for the coming global digital currency. It's not going to be Bitcoin. It'll be some global digital currency. Is that everything you own will be digitized. Okay, your car is worth this much. You now have the value of your car is in your bank account. And to keep your car, you can't use it in the bank account. But if you sell it, then that digital amount goes to somebody else. And so they're going to keep track of what everybody takes. And because of the global economic collapse and because Americans were $21 trillion in debt, we're going to skim 30% off everybody's bank account. We're going to take everybody and we're going to skim 30% off to pay it back. And these things are being talked about. These things are in plan to make it so, to just level the playing field, because the utopia of the global government is going to be, we're going to make everybody the same. Spread the global wealth. Keep it from being a haves and have-nots, because haves and have-nots always creates war and corruption. And so we can because of my own desire to help the best I can to protect our family, I realize that there is no, I do what I do, but I realize my hope is in Jesus. It could all go away. There's no way to know today what to do for what is coming. And you should seek God for what to do, but I want you to, you know, Solomon would tell you, God would tell you, make sure where your trust is. Where's your trust? Is it in your bank account? Is it in an offshore bank? Is it somewhere? I'm gonna beat the system. I'm gonna beat these guys. God says through Solomon, it's really sad that people find a way to steal your stuff, to steal your plans of the future. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial. See Jeremiah 16, it was going to be the curse upon the Jews because of the rebellion against God, that rich and poor were going to lay out in the ground and not be buried because of the judgment of the Babylonians that came to destroy them, took their stuff. And Jeremiah was prophesying, oh, you guys have summer houses and winter houses, and you have your opulence, you have your nice clothes, you have all this stuff, but you're going to die, and the birds are going to put an end to your flesh. Jeremiah 16, because the Babylonians are coming, take your stuff. I saw that a stillborn child is better than he. For it, the stillborn child, comes in vanity, comes into the world with absolutely nothing, because he, she dies, and departs in darkness. Eyes never open to see life. And its name is covered with darkness. It's not entered into the family tree, which is so important in the Jewish culture, is that begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. Never gets a name. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. The man who was blessed by God to get riches and all of a sudden gets ripped off and it's done and it's nothing and he has nothing. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but he has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. So he makes money, but he doesn't see goodness because he keeps on pursuing, I want lots of money, I want to live long, I want all, and they never get their heart and soul right with God. Then what Psalm is saying, well, then that child that never had to deal with a single trial of life is better than that person who lived in misery because he put his faith and trust in money and it went away, put his faith and trust in his accomplishments and never knew Jesus, never thanked God for the ability to work, the ability to eat, the ability to have a roof over your head, the ability to walk and talk and think and have family. You know, how in the world do people have children and what do they say when they bring their children into their arms? Praise be to me. I mean, that's what you have to do if you don't know Jesus. How miserable to sit there and praise be to me, but then they don't control anything in their life. When I held my first son, praise be to Jesus. What a miracle this is, that God has given my wife and I the ability to have a child, and that it is healthy, and that it's a gift from God to us. The second child, and not everybody gets to experience blessings every time in their life, but we have the blessing of knowing that Jesus, it wipes away the tears when there isn't a blessing. The people that don't have to have children don't get to have children, but they love Jesus. They can have joy in their heart because they know that all things are working out together for those that love God. But the person who has not God, what happens when their whole world comes down? And what Solomon says is their misery is worse, is so bad that a child born still has it better. Let's go to Isaiah 55:1. Because I'm telling you, I'm alluding to the New Testament that Solomon never does. I'm alluding to the hope in Jesus, which Solomon never did. But these concepts are in the Old Testament, in the prophets. And again, this is during Solomon's life where he's regretting his foolishness of life. He's been living a life without fear of God and suffering many of these things. But in Isaiah 55, a prophet Isaiah, who was also telling the nation destruction's coming, judgment's coming because of the rebellion and sin against God, judgment's coming to Israel. He says, oh, much like Jesus, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. How do you buy and eat with no money? What Isaiah is saying, come and buy and eat from God, something that you don't get with money. You get by humble faith in God when you get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that costs us. What is that? That does cost us. What does it cost? Not money, not silver and gold. What does it cost us? Our pride. It costs us saying, God, forgive me. That implies I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be in heaven with him. It's that reason that most people don't invest in God, is because they refuse to give up their pride in their life. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance, spiritually. Incline your ear and come to me, God is saying. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Why do people spend their whole life going after just temporary things that can be taken away at a moment and never satisfy their life? They could go into a surgery last week. Will went into a surgery 2 weeks ago, thought it was going to be a routine surgery, and because of a doctor's error of snipping his intestine, puts him on the very edge of death. And that could have happened to a godless person, and that godless person would be freaking out right now with just how much he went through. You know, it was so cool going in there the other day, because Will, his human emotion is bummer. You know, bummer. But you know what his spiritual thing was? It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. I don't walk the halls and listen. I don't have little microphones planted to know, but I think they're saying he's weird. I think they're saying, you know, well, he's different. Because they know what they did. They know they almost killed him. They know they're responsible, completely responsible. And so I'm there, and Will, you know, he's got a pick line in his arm because of all the stuff they've been having to give him. And this guy comes in and says, I need to take some blood. He goes, okay, because taking blood out of a pick line is nothing. But he's coming with a shot to stick in his arm. And Will, he can hardly even talk. He's still so messed up. And he sits there and goes, you know, like, do it here. And he goes, and the guy goes, I'm sorry, but this one, we have to take it from your vein. You know, we can't do it through the pick line. And so I'm sorry. So he's been jabbed and stabbed and all this pain and just on. He take it out, and the guy's leaving. And he sits there, he goes, oh, thank you. God bless you. just thank you. God bless you. And just he's that attitude with everybody that comes into the room. You couldn't do that if you don't have Jesus, could you? You know that because Will, he knows, man, why me, Jesus, in a way, but why not me? And if God wants to use this, I've told him, I said, who knows? I mean, we know all things work out together for good. If one person just understands the grace and mercy of God through his people, and somebody gets saved and convicted, wouldn't that be cool? Especially if the next week or two we're out of here in the rapture, which, God, I don't know why it's taken so long, but we're still waiting. And we have to realize pretty soon we're out of here, and nothing, Jesus promises nothing happens for those that love him without somehow working out to good. Going back to Ecclesiastes 6:7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. Unless what? Unless you labor to have a trust and faith in Jesus, which isn't labor for money, it's laboring of denying yourself and picking up your cross and following him, and then you're satisfied. By the way, I am satisfied. Can you tell honestly I'm satisfied? And what you say by that is not that you have food in the fridge and you have a car and you have a job. I mean satisfied. See, everybody, no matter what your strata is in life, your status, strata, both, it is not satisfying unless you have Jesus. And then something's fixed. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor have who knows how to walk before the living? The rich and the poor, they both eat the same amount of food. You know, one might be a little skinny, one a little bit heavy, but They're still eating enough to keep alive. They wear the same amount of clothes, suffer the same sickness, die the same. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Paraphrase, it's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always want something else. In other words, to apply it, it would be to say, you know what, I really like that. I want that, but I don't need that. To be able to, you have to break away from the Madison Avenue commercials and just say, I don't need that. It's not going to satisfy me. It's going to complicate my life. It's going to take time away from the simplicity of life. And I don't need it, and I don't want it. And having a satisfaction of your soul. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him, God, who is mightier than he. God is wanting us to live a spiritual life. He wants us to, but he doesn't make us. And he's already seen he's seen our end. He's seen me at the end of life. And he saw me at the beginning of life. And he saw everything that was happening in my life. And he knew that through the circumstances that were in my life, that I was going to bow the knee ultimately after being in rebellion against him big time. He knew. And he knows about you. But this is not saying, as some propose, that God has already destined whether or not you're going to believe or not. It's simply saying God's seen it. But his foreknowledge does not prevent the fact that he desires for everybody to be saved. He says so in his word. That he desires for all to be saved. But if you say no, then he lets you. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? There are so many ways that man can live a vain life, as we've covered. Poverty, hunger, being oppressed, being rich, losing it all, suffering emotional heartache through all the different problems in life. If all that happens to the rich and poor, then what's the real use of living? The real use of living would be to take Ecclesiastes to heart and say, there's only one thing that matters. I shouldn't devote my life to going after things that do not matter. I should go after the things that are necessary for living, but go after Jesus. Go after a relationship with God. Go after a deeper relationship with God once I get it, so that I can be a fruitful. I can invest into eternity, as Jesus told me to do. Invest in things where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Well, let's turn to Matthew 11:28. We'll conclude with these three sections of scripture. Jesus can. The answer is, who can tell what happens when life is... Jesus can. And Jesus says so in the same way that Solomon is talking about. This world is messed up. But we can know what happens. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you labor and all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People pursue all these things because they want to find rest for that hole in their heart. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, hey, you guys are picking up all these loads. Got this load. I want to try all the religions. I want to get rich. And if I get rich, I'm going to use it for things that God tells me not to. So I don't want to pursue God. They pick up all these loads. And God says, let them down. Put them down. Come to me. My burden is light. You got to give up your pride. And I will give you rest. Oh, the rest of God is so amazing. John 16:31, the disciples are having their last conversations with Jesus, and they go, now we get it. We get it, Jesus. And Jesus knows they don't get it. And he says, Jesus answered him, do you now believe? Do you really now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone. And this really goes back to how we started the study, making a vow to God. We're your disciples, we're your apostles, we're going to stay with you, and the world can say what it wants to, and all this other stuff, and they actually don't, because they didn't really believe in the biblical Jesus. And yet, I am not alone. He's satisfied. He has rest in his soul. Because the Father is with me. That's how we are satisfied, right? Because we know we have a relationship with God through Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, as Solomon is talking about. What good is it to live? It's all vain, because everybody has tribulation. Rich and poor, free and enslaved, everybody lives a vain, oppressive world. In the world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, but be of good cheer. But you can be a Christian, like Will, still in the hospital, critical care unit, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This isn't the end game. We have everlasting life looking us in the face as soon as we get out of this body. I have overcome the world. And 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away in lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. What's the will of God? To believe on him whom he has sent. To believe in Jesus. God overcame the world through Jesus Christ, and we can overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. The world is passing away in lust, but he that does the will of God abides forever. This place is going away. And you know, it's kind of like a true Christian goes, good riddance. We should feel like aliens here. We should feel like we don't belong. And we should be strange. The world should be thinking we're strange, peculiar people if we're walking with Jesus, because the world is getting darker. And if you're a light, it should show. May God help us. And so let's make it a plan to be less of the world, less of chasing things that are temporary, right? So wrap that around your mind, your investments, your plans, your aspirations, everything else, and just sit down with Jesus and say, you know, all these things could maybe not matter next week or the week after. Certainly won't matter when I die. And let me adjust my priorities according to the leading of your Holy Spirit and the Word of God in a relationship that will pay dividends in eternal life. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you that you even used the fallenness of Solomon, which grieved your heart to see a man who you gave wisdom to spend so much of it in frivolity. But you used it, Lord, even that you used to warn us as he wrote these words to show the vanity of life apart from you. To help us, God, to come out of this mirage of living our lives for this world and the things of this world. That, Lord, you would help us to be thankful for the things that you have provided for us to live, for the roofs over our head, for the hot water in the showers and the food on the table and being able to eat in plenty and relative ease in this country, that we'd really be thankful for it, Lord. But to allow our real thankfulness to be that you sent Jesus to give us life, to give us everlasting life and the satisfaction of our soul, to be done searching because we found the cure for our rebellion and our sin and separation from you. And we just so yearn for the day we get to be with you in heaven forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Than gold, Lord, you What more can needs to be said? Let that simple little worship song ring in your heart from now till Jesus comes back, and you'll do well. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.